Now let's come this morning to consider together from the Word of God this chapter that was read to us earlier by Hilary, Jonah chapter 2. And if you were here last week, you'll remember that we're doing a brief series of studies in the book of Jonah, having to see what happened, what it means, and in what way it has any relevance to us at all. Because you do get people saying, well, even if it is true, what's the point of this story? And I think that we have already seen that last week there was quite a lot that we can learn. We saw indeed that it is a true story. It's not something that is myth, saga, fairy tale. It's something that really happened. Jonah was a real person. We find him referred to elsewhere. We find the Lord Jesus Christ referring to him. And we would have to say that if Jonah did not exist and it's a myth, then the Lord Jesus Christ was a liar. If he's a liar, then he can't be who he claimed to be. And if he's not who he claimed to be, well, then let's eat, drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ was always telling the truth. So therefore, when he tells us about Jonah, he tells us truth about Jonah. So therefore, we can be confident that this is no myth. This is no fairy tale. This really did happen. And we saw also some of the foolishness of people trying to run away from God. Here is Jonah, having been told go and preach to Nineveh, went in almost exactly the opposite direction. So he thought if he went in the opposite direction, then he wouldn't have to do what God told him. But we saw rather that God made sure that he couldn't escape. And we saw the truth that wherever you are, wherever you go, in heaven or in hell or anywhere on the earth, that's where God is. You cannot escape him. So even those people who claim to be the greatest atheists in the world cannot escape from God. Because wherever they are, God is there. And they will have to deal with God when they face him on the day of judgment. So that brings us into chapter 2. And we saw last week again that Jonah was swallowed by this great fish. Whether it was a whale, we don't know. That's not the word the Bible uses. It describes it as a fish. And so that's the word we'll use. And Jonah was in the belly of this fish. Now, what do you think that Jonah would be doing? He'd been swallowed by this fish. He'd been saved from drowning. God had purposes for him. God wanted him to go to Nineveh. And if, having been thrown over the side of the ship, Jonah had drowned, Jonah wouldn't be able to do that. And so, therefore, God appointed this fish to swallow him up. It's not unlikely that for most of his time within the fish's belly, that Jonah was unconscious. He'd been thrown into the sea and nearly drowned and been swallowed by a fish. What do you think you'd feel like? It's quite likely that he was unconscious. But when he came to, he would have realized the situation he was in. Can you imagine what it must be like to be inside a great fish's belly? The very thought of it is quite horrible. I've got a computer game at home, and one of the bits in the game, you have to go through these different locations picking up bits and pieces. And one of the things you have to do is to go into the belly of a whale to collect a pot of petunias. And you can always tell when you're there, because the first thing you do when you go into a new location in this game, you have to look or see or feel or smell or listen. And in this instance, you feel, and you feel something squidgy and warm. It tells you that you're in the belly of a whale. Except, being in the belly of a whale or great fish probably isn't quite as comfortable as is implied by a silly computer game. It's probably extremely unpleasant. Those of you that have seen the Star Wars films will perhaps remember that in the second one, The Empire Strikes Back, that in fleeing from the baddies, getting away from the Imperial TIE fighters, Han Solo and Princess Leia go in the Millennium Falcon onto this large asteroid. They find this great hole in the ground. So down they go into the hole in the ground and hide there. And then they see these things, a bit like bats, flying around, and feels as if there's an earthquake, and they wonder what's going on. And they go and walk outside and they think, this ground's very soft and squidgy. And then they start getting a bad feeling about what's happening there. So quickly they jump inside the spaceship and off they go, and they see that the hole they're going towards seems to be getting smaller. And they just manage to get out before the teeth close of the animal. Well, I think being inside the belly of the fish would be much more unpleasant and much more dangerous than that. Most unpleasant indeed. And they were only in there for a matter of minutes. Think what it would be like to be in there for a matter of days. Jonah was in a very unpleasant circumstance. And so, not surprisingly, being in this situation, Jonah would, eventually at least, have come to his senses and thought, I'm in a bit of a mess. How am I going to get out of this? How am I going to escape? Or am I going to die in this fish's belly? Am I going to be digested by the fish? And this is how my days are going to end. Well, Jonah did exactly what all men do when they find themselves in affliction. Jonah prayed. And we should not find this in the slightest bit unusual. I'm sure that during the First World War, when the men were in the trenches, and I'm sure we can't imagine the horror of the trenches, we see plays and films trying to depict it, and I'm sure they don't tell half the story of the mess, the stench, the problems of trench foot, because you're wading around in mud all the time, getting into your feet. The thought that at any moment you're going to be told to go over the top and be shot to pieces. In that situation, men prayed. In the last war, when the bombs were falling during the Blitz in London, the churches were full. People went there because they realised that they were in a pretty bad situation. It would have appeared 50 years ago that this country was about to be overrun by the Germans and that we had little chance of success. Thank God that we weren't. But men prayed to God for deliverance from this awful possibility. I'm sure there are people today who are visiting churches because they have loved ones in Kuwait or Iraq. I'm sure there are people today who are going to find themselves in unpleasant situations. There was a man yesterday who fell 100 feet down an old mine working. And I'm sure if it had not been known that he'd fallen, he would be laying down there now praying, God, get me out of this. And one of the other things that you find when people are in such situations is that they try and negotiate with God. They don't just ask God for help. They start negotiating. God, you help me. And if you help me, here's a carrot, God. If you help me, then I'll do this. You perhaps heard me tell the story before about Burt Reynolds. One of his films, he's desperately trying to commit suicide because he knows he's got cancer and he wants to commit suicide rather than endure the pain and suffering that he knows his cancer will bring. But it's a catalogue of errors and how he fails to do it. But eventually, almost right at the end of the film, he gets away from everybody, gets out to the sea, and he swims out about half a mile into the sea. He takes a deep breath, can't understand why he takes a deep breath, dives down into the water. There's this long pause, and all you see on the screen is the ripples. Then suddenly up he comes, gasping for breath. I want to live, he says. He's changed his mind. He doesn't want to commit suicide after all. So he's right, swim back to the shore. He looks at the shore. I thought I'd swum half a mile. It looks like 10 miles to the shore. Oh dear, and he begins to swim. As he swims, he thinks, I'm not going to make it. Oh God, if I get to the shore, I will give 90% of my income. And we're talking gross here, God. 90% of my income I'll give to charity. I'll keep the Ten Commandments. And he starts to recite the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. I'll learn the Ten Commandments. And he makes all these exaggerated promises to God. But as he gets nearer to the shore, well, perhaps only 75% of my income. Perhaps only net. Because by the time he gets to the shore, it's down to about 10%. And all the exaggerated promises that he's made, if God will deliver him, have dwindled down almost to nothing. Aren't people very often like that? Have you often cried to God for deliverance from something? And in crying to God for deliverance, you've made certain promises. But when you've been delivered, you've forgotten what God has done. You've forgotten that God has been gracious and delivered you. You've forgotten all that, and you've forgotten all the promises you made. And you just carry on as if nothing had happened. It's not always the case, of course. I heard the other day on the radio of a man who was in a very difficult situation during the last war, and he promised to God that if God delivered him from that situation, then he would become a preacher. And true to his word, he was delivered, and he became a preacher, and he's retired in the last few weeks. Very good, a man kept his promises. It's a pity that we're not told that the man became a Christian first. Because even though we might keep our promises, it doesn't necessarily mean that we're right with God. Perhaps you know also about Martin Luther. Martin Luther was on his way home one night, and he got caught in a very severe thunderstorm. Now, I don't know that many of us have experienced thunderstorms of the severity that Martin Luther experienced. He was in fear and trembling. He was probably like most dogs have been over the last week. Those of you that were at the Quinta last Saturday heard lots of bangs. And if you had been next to a dog hearing those bangs, the dog would have been quaking in terror. Especially dogs in Oswestry last night, because down at the school in Oswestry they had some fireworks, and it seemed that everyone, although they were pretty showers of colours, everyone involved a loud bang. The dogs would have been quivering for fear. That's what Martin Luther was like in this thunderstorm. There would have been the lightning and then the agonising wait for the clap of thunder, wondering how long it was going to be before the thunder struck. Wondering how far away the storm itself was. Was he going to be struck by lightning? And in his fear and terror, he cried out for deliverance. But he didn't cry out to God because he was a good Roman Catholic. He cried out to St. Anne. He said, "St. Anne, if you will deliver me, I will become a monk." He was delivered, and he became a monk. But having become a monk, Martin Luther discovered, all very well making vows to God or to St. Anne or to anybody else, but there's more to it than that. And he discovered that even as a monk, even though he prayed many times a day, even though he fasted several times a week, even though he beat his own body, even though he read the Bible continually, even though he went to Mass, even though he prayed, even though he did everything he was told, and to excess, everybody thought he was a nutter because he went overboard in doing everything. He could not find peace with God. He could not get what he most desperately wanted. Peace in his conscience. Peace in his heart. Couldn't find it at all. We'll come back perhaps to Martin Luther later. We're getting just a little bit away from Jonah. But Jonah prayed. I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, out of the belly of death, I cried. You heard my voice. You cast me into the deep, in the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. Your billows and your waves passed over me. Jonah was reviewing the situation, and he was acknowledging the situation that he was in before God. As you analyse these words here, they seem to be not too dissimilar from some of the words in the Psalms. You turn to the Psalms, you can find similar words of people in distress, people in agony, crying out to God, God, look at the situation that I'm in. Help! And Jonah was in this situation, and Jonah cried out to God in words similar to many of the Psalms. Doubtless because he knew the Psalms. The more you know of the Bible, the more you will find that when you pray, whatever the content of your prayer is, the more you will find you are using biblical language. And how much better it is to use biblical language, because then you know you're praying in the right sort of way. When we're praying to God, we must be sure we're praying to God. How many people today, when they pray, oh God, but the image of God they've got in their mind is an old man sitting on a cloud with a long white beard that wouldn't harm a fly. But that's not the God of the Bible. That's not the God who is. That's an idol that they've created. So they're praying for that idol. Is it any surprise they don't get an answer? So when we pray to God, we must pray to God, the God of the Bible, the only one who is. And perhaps if we pray to him, then perhaps he will answer. But that's why we must get our minds filled with the truth from the Bible, so that we can know it, do it, and use it when we pray. So Jonah recalls the situation he's in, the problem that he's got. And then, having prayed in that way, gone through and seen that really there is no hope for him, there's no way he can escape. It's not a question of, okay, where's the fish's mouth? I'll climb out. This great fish was not the sort of fish it would appear that you could do that with. And even then, he wouldn't know how deep down in the sea he was. He may have had 100 feet or more to swim to the surface, and he probably wouldn't have survived that. But we find then also, in the latter half of Jonah's prayer, not only does he review his situation, but we find that he's repentant. I went down to the moorings of the mountains, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. My prayer went up to you in your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah would appear here to be repentant. He recognized that what he had done was wrong. He recognized that he was a fool to have tried to escape from God. And he's basically saying, okay, God, I will do whatever you say. Notice it's not a question of, I will do this, God, and I'll do what I say. I'll do what you say. You may get sick of hearing me relating the events of my conversion. But the week before I was converted, I was trying to make bargains with God. Negotiate with God, as I said earlier. And I was saying to God, God, you forgive me and remove all this fear and dread and terror, this burden and weight of sin that's on my shoulders. You take that away and I'll stop doing this. Nothing happens. Okay, well, you forgive me and I'll start doing that. And I went through this long catalogue of things that I had decided that I would do, that God would do his part. But eventually I came to the point where I realised there was nothing that I could do. And I just had to throw myself on God's mercy. And when I came to that point, that's the point at which I was converted. It's when I realised that it wasn't a question of me deciding what I should do. It was doing what God had said. And the first thing that God says we should do is that we should believe in his Son. Repent from our sins and trust in Christ. And until we do that, all our vows and promises that we might make to God are worthless. We might, in God's grace, be delivered from an unpleasant situation. But ultimately, eternally, on the day of judgment, worthless. Who cares on the day of judgment whether you've been delivered from some great agony in life, only to go to hell forever? It's foolish. We must repent, as Jonah repented, and acknowledge that God is God, and we must do what God says. Listen to him and obey him. And to recognize also, as Jonah recognized, the only hope he'd got of getting out of the fish was if God did something. Our only hope of being delivered from sin and death and hell is if God delivers us. Now, this is a truth that people don't like, but this is what the scriptures teach. Salvation is of the Lord. If you want to be saved, you've got to go to God, and God's got to save you. You're in a hole you can't climb out. God's got to come down and get you. There's no other escape. And as long as men cling to the thought that it's in my hands, I can do it, I can deliver myself, there's no hope for you. If you think that as long as you do right, as long as you're good, as long as you're polite, as long as you're nice to people and help them, on the day of judgment, God will say, okay, you've tried your best, you're welcome. This tells us no. Doesn't matter how much we try, it's a one-sided bargain that we've made without actually listening to God. And we fail to acknowledge the fact that we can't save ourselves. God must do it for us. It's only when we repent, it's only when we come to Jesus Christ, that we are saved. When you get problems and difficulties, how do you respond to them? Do you respond as Jonah did? Or do you moan and complain? Why is this happening to me? How could God let this happen to me? As if you're anybody important. Let me ask another question. Why should it not happen to you? Why should God not have allowed such things to happen to you? Are you special in some way? Are you deserving of God's goodness and mercy? Of course you're not. Nobody is. Our response rather should be, rather than bemoaning our problem, to thank God for his goodness. Okay, we're in a mess. God, get me out of it. But God, thank you that you brought me thus far. God, thank you that I'm alive. God, thank you that I've not yet been cast into hell. God, thank you that I can still hear your voice, read your word, and pray to you. How do we respond to such difficulties and trials? And then do we have the assurance that Jonah had? Jonah knew that his prayer was answered. I cried to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Do we have such an assurance? When we cry to God out of affliction, do we know that God has answered us? One of the key things that you will know if you're not yet a Christian, if you repent and cry to God, you will know when God has answered you, because God will give you assurance that he has answered you. He will give you peace and joy in your hearts, and you'll know that your sins have been forgiven. So what are the consequences of Jonah's prayer? Well, we see verse 10, so the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto the land. See, God was in control, and as soon as Jonah was repentant and cried to God, God delivered him. Doesn't necessarily mean that we will automatically be delivered immediately that we pray, but it sometimes happens. Certainly if you repent and come to Christ for the first time, you will instantly be delivered the moment you repent. And we find here, as we read on, we'll be looking at it next week, that a repentant Jonah at last obeys God. Jonah surrendered to God, repented and said, okay, I'll now do what you told me to do in the first place. How many of us will do that. In affliction we make promises, will we keep them when we're out of that affliction? And even if we do keep them, will it do us any good? I mentioned Martin Luther. Did it do him any good to go into a monastery? It did him no good at all. None whatsoever. Except insofar as it showed him that through the efforts he was trying to get right with God, he could get nowhere. It drove him down and down and down, and he realized there was no hope. So eventually he read in the Bible that the just shall live by faith. And at first this haunted him. He thought this meant that God was just in punishing sinners. Until he came to see that God was just in forgiving sinners because they trusted in Christ. And as soon as he realized that, he says, I walk through open doors into paradise. Do not think that by making vows and keeping them, you will walk through open doors into paradise. Doing such things may take you through open doors into hell. Much rather, do not depend upon your vows and promises, but rather depend upon Jesus Christ. Trust in him, listen to him, obey him, submit to him. And then you will find you walk through open doors into paradise. Martin Luther got there in the end, but not through the way that he thought. Let us be sure that we, in the face of affliction, are not foolish and make rash promises. We're going to be seeing something about this tonight. Don't make rash promises in affliction. Rather be like Jonah. Be repentant. Turn to God, whatever the consequences. And be prepared to say to God, not, God, if you deliver me, I will do this. But rather, God, deliver me, and I will do anything. And throw yourself upon God's mercy. Because that ultimately is the only hope for any of us. Depending solely, completely, and utterly upon God. Let's be Jonahs in this respect. That we repent and that we obey in everything.